Let me direct your attention once more to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We have been studying together for some time now the Christian armour, the warfare of the believer. We have come to verses 18 and 19 of this chapter, where we read, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." In our most recent study in the Christian armour, we spoke about that which John Bunyan called the weapon of all prayer. We made the point then that prayer does not actually have a piece of armour to relate it to directly, and so you might say, strictly speaking, it is not a part of the armour. However, we emphasised, and again do so today, that the armour of God is useless and will do the Christian soldier no good at all unless it is fastened on and used in connection with prayer. That is why this is all one subject. Paul is dealing with the armour, and in connection with that he says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." As we put the armour of God on and go forth into battle, we must at all times and in every circumstance be praying always with all prayer and supplication. The fact is, you see, that without the help of God, we will know nothing but continual defeat in our spiritual warfare. Thus, we must do as the hymn exhorts us to do. Put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer. It's clear that we must pray if we are to obtain the victory in spiritual battle and warfare. Now, as I briefly pointed out last time, in verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians 6, we are introduced to a number of themes connected with prayer. First of all, there is mention made of the when of prayer, praying always and with all perseverance. Then there's the what of prayer, with all prayer and supplication. It mentions furthermore the way of prayer, supplication in the Spirit. And then there's what we would call the who of prayer, for all saints. And Paul says in verse 19, and for me. Each of these are very important themes to consider as the topic of Christian warfare and its connection with prayer is studied. It should be noted carefully that Paul is not introducing prayer here as a separate subject. It is something inexorably connected to Christian warfare and the armour that must be put on by the Christian. The use of the armour, therefore, is to be thought of only in connection with prayer unto God. Each piece, excellent though it is in itself, and we have studied each part of the armour and related it to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be of no help to us at all unless we are in a living relationship to the Lord, our great commander, our great captain of salvation. And unless we're receiving strength and power from Him, we will not be ready for the battle. So we must pray. Obviously, the topic of prayer is very wide in its scope and broad in its application. There is a lot that could be said concerning prayer. Prayer has many facets. There are numerous angles from which to consider it. Many books have been penned about prayer, some of them very good, some of them not so good. But those books that are beneficial will explain what prayer really is and how important an activity it is for the people of God in this earthly pilgrimage, and certainly we can all learn more about prayer. But the request of the disciples is one that we do well to repeat often. Lord, teach us to pray. It's so important that we as believers get beyond the merely theoretical and get involved in the practical, praying always with all prayer. As the writer Arthur Pink observed when he was dealing with the life of Elijah, the disciples did not say, "Lord, teach us how to pray," though that was implicit in their request. But they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to do it." It's one thing to know what to do and how to do it, but what value will there be in this if we fail to do it? We need to pray. And the Bible most definitely exhorts us to pray. It gives us many examples in prayer. And it also provides an education concerning prayer. As far as Ephesians chapter 6 is concerned, we might say that the Apostle Paul gives teaching here about prayer that can be divided into general and particular teaching. He uses the word there in verse 18, praying. It's a very general term. And here Paul subdivides that into two sections because he speaks of praying always with all prayer. And then he mentions supplication in the Spirit. Now, even the phrase all prayer can have both a general and a very much deeper specific application. All prayer is really referring to prayer in general. Anything and everything that can be included under the heading of prayer. But all prayer can also refer to all kinds of prayer, or all types of praying, or all forms of prayer that we could include in that: private praying in the closet, public praying in the congregation, and even within that, the various kinds of praying that can be done. And in the will of the Lord, we will look at some of those different kinds of prayers that we are to pray. But I want us to note just briefly, before we come to Ephesians 6:18, what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And the next verse qualifies the description "all men." Some people will tell you, well, when the Bible says all men, it means all men. Well, sometimes it means all men without exception, but sometimes it means all men without distinction. It means all types of men. And here's an example of that. Verse 2 says, "For kings, and for all that are in authority," and so on. So the idea is here that these different kinds of prayers are to be prayed for all kinds of men. And we will say more about that in another message. There are different kinds of praying that can and should be practiced by the Lord's people. But today I want to consider with you the first of those headings that I mentioned briefly in the last message. In verse 18 it says, "Praying always with all prayer." There you have the when of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples, and by extension us, in Matthew chapter 6 about prayer. And you will notice a phrase that is recurring there. It is not "if you pray," but "when you pray." "When ye pray, enter into your closet." "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven,'" and so on. It's not "if you pray." It's "when you pray." In other words, the Lord Jesus takes it for granted that his people do pray. And we need to think about this. Praying always with all prayer. The when of prayer. Let's think about two things under that. Number one, the attitude to prayer. In his Ephesian commentary, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones made these comments on the place of prayer in a Christian's life. Quote, "What is the place of prayer in your life? What prominence does it have in our lives? What part does prayer play in our lives, and how essential is it to us? Do we practice it in the way the apostle indicates here? Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. It is more important than knowledge or understanding. As theology is ultimately the knowledge of God, the more theology I know, the more it should drive me to seek to know God. If all my knowledge does not lead me to prayer, there is something wrong somewhere." Unquote. When the Bible says, as it does here, praying always, I believe it is speaking of the prominence that we ought to afford prayer and its importance in our estimation. Praying always surely signifies the preeminence of prayer. Is this the attitude that we possess today? Prayer has a preeminent place in our thinking and in our practice. We should be always ready to pray. I think that's implicit in that phrase, praying always. It means you're to be always ready to pray. We should ever be cultivating an attitude of prayer, cultivating communion with God, walking with God. And going to the throne of grace, friends, ought to be our first resort and not the last. Sometimes we try to figure things out for ourselves. Now, here's a problem. How's it going to be fixed? Well, I'll try to fix it. Or I'll ask somebody else or several somebody else's how to fix it. Or I'll read a book about how to do that or how to fix that. Rather than going first to the throne of grace. When the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," it really means that. God first. And going to the throne of grace in prayer ought to be our first resort and not an afterthought. Before we do anything else, we should seek unto God. Now, there are many examples of that in the Scripture. There was a king in the Old Testament called Jehoshaphat. And he was faced with a major problem in his life and in his country, in that there were enemies that were so numerous that they were like the sand on the seashore. And instead of trying to figure out what to do, he prayed along with his people. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20 records that incident. And I want to look at verse 12. Here's the prayer of Jehoshaphat. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" He's committing the enemies unto the Lord. "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Have you ever found yourself in that spot? Neither know we what to do. We don't know where to turn. We're not really sure what the answer is and how to figure it out. What are we going to do? Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat was looking to God, praying always. Surely that must mean at every time, on every occasion, at all seasons, in all situations, and in all circumstances. It's put in a different way, but it means the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is one of the smallest verses in the Bible. It's not the smallest. And the one before it is not even the smallest, even though it has two words, "Rejoice evermore." The smallest verse in the New Testament is "Jesus wept." But you already knew that, I know. Pray without ceasing. Praying always. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's obviously a phrase that has to do with the preeminence of prayer in our lives, but it obviously cannot mean that literally every moment of every day you are to be engaged in the act of prayer. Otherwise, you would not be able to fulfill other scriptural commands, such as working that you might eat your own bread. You wouldn't be able to get your necessary rest in sleep, for you would have to be awake all the time. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that every single moment of the day you're praying. It must mean then, at all seasons and in all situations, we are to pray. William Gurnall put it like this: prayer is a universal duty. Like a girdle, we are to surround all our affairs by it. Prayer is to be as bread and salt on our table. Whatever else we have to eat, we must not forget to set these on. So whatever we do or would have, prayer is necessary. Praying always. Should we not give such a priority to prayer that we consult the Lord about every decision and about every difficulty that we face in life? We should. Praying always. Praying always. Sometimes I have occasion to give a card to some young person who's graduating or setting out on a new departure in life. And I always like to put the same verses on the card. I always do. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a tremendous motto to live by. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. This really implies prayer, doesn't it? And lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't always try to figure it out yourself. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Whatever you do, wherever you go, pray. And he shall direct thy paths. Praying always. It means that the Lord is to be consulted in everything. A career move. Emigration. Whatever it may be. Look to God for direction and guidance. The hymn writer said, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, how we should be looking to the Lord. Prayer should be preeminent in our lives. As I say, this is something that is illustrated often in Scripture. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you see there that that man of God was the governor in Judah. He had a position of great responsibility. And the thing that I notice about Nehemiah from chapter 1 right to the end is that he was a man of prayer. He was always praying, always seeking God. Let me give you an illustration of that, or a few illustrations of it, from the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 2, you find him in the king's presence. The king asks him a question, and he needs an immediate answer. And instead of giving that immediate answer, Nehemiah lifts his heart to the Lord and prays about it. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What is it that you really want, Nehemiah? And it then records, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Right there, when he was in the king's presence, he lifted his heart to seek the guidance and direction of God. And he did that throughout this book. Look at chapter 4, when they were under threat from these evil men trying to stop the building of the wall. He prays about it. Nehemiah 4, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and so on. Again, it says in verse 8, there was a conspiracy against the people of God. There were those who were going to come together to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9 records, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." And you can go right through this book and find the same thing over and over again. Chapter 5 of Nehemiah, verse 19. "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." He's praying. Chapter 6, verse 9. At the end of the verse, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And then in verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." So he's always praying. He's always looking to God for protection, for help, for direction, for guidance. We ought to be the same. The preeminence of prayer. It's so important that we are praying always. And yet we ought to pray not only when we are in trouble and when things are going wrong, but as Jesus said in that parable, he taught men ought always to pray and not to faint. Praying always. It was Calvin who wrote about praying in all conditions. He said, "It holds true at all times equally, and as much in prosperity as in adversity." You know this is true in the world, that some people only seem to go to God when they're in the time of trouble. I've heard many old soldiers say the only time they really thought about God was when they were in a foxhole, when they were under major attack. They only go to the Lord when they're in trouble. Gurnall compared people like that to those birds that are never heard to cry unless it is foul weather. What kind of a friend is it that only comes to see you when he wants to borrow something? Is that how we are with the Lord? We only consult God when we are under pressure? No, it's good to be able to go to the Lord when you're under pressure. It's good to be able to take your troubles to the Lord. And we can. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I love that scripture. And when it talks about casting all your care upon Him, it's the same word that Peter uses that was used of the people who threw their garments over the beast that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. They threw their garments over on that animal that He might be able to sit there. And we can throw our burdens over on the Lord. "Casting all your care, all of it, upon Him." Why? Because He careth for you. Yes, it's good to be able to go to the Lord in time of trouble, but may we not be only fair weather friends to the Lord. The preeminence of prayer. But then we want to think about the persistence of prayer, and our text speaks about that. Praying always with all perseverance. The latter part of the verse says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance." The persistence of prayer. Surely praying always must also imply keeping on at it. Not praying merely by fits and starts, not just now and again, but keeping on. Another verse that reminds us of the same thing is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes to them, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Praying always. Do not quit. Do not cease. Do not grow weary of praying. All of these are signified by this exhortation to continue. But isn't it the truth that we as believers have this tendency to give up and to give in? The Lord Jesus gave that parable, and He gave the reason for the speaking of that parable prior to it. He spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word there for fainting really signifies to cave in. Men ought always to pray and not to cave in. And we have that tendency, don't we? Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. how soon we leave off the praying. We need this perseverance at the throne of grace. As we read the Lord's Prayer, there's this petition, give us this day our daily bread. You'll notice it doesn't say give us this week what we need, or this month, or even this year. But there is implied here this daily coming to God for the fulfillment of our needs. As it is in another portion, give us day by day our daily bread. And surely we might also conclude that to pray always is to pray every day. In the Psalms, in Psalm 145, and verse number 2, the psalmist says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Every day. The manna that came from heaven of old in the wilderness was given to the people daily. Except that they got 2 days worth the day before the Sabbath, so that they wouldn't be picking up the bread on the Sabbath day. They gathered it every day. Why was that, do you think? Why did the Lord not give them all that they needed for all those years and just let them put it in barns? Well, because He wanted to keep them living in daily dependence on Him. They were caused to look up to the Lord on a daily basis. Every single day they would go out of their tents and find that all of that bread from heaven had fallen in the camp. In Israel, there was a daily offering of sacrifice and the continual burnt offering. These are typical of our daily praying. As they needed to seek mercy from God daily through their mediator, so do we. And as we go into battle every day that we live in this world, there is a need that we resort to prayer each and every day. Some of you will know of and perhaps even use the Daily Readings book by C.H. Spurgeon. It's called simply Morning and Evening. And the idea there is of the morning and evening sacrifice in the Scripture. William Gurnall wrote about this. He said, I will not enter into a discourse as to how often a Christian should pray. At least it ought to be twice, morning and evening. Let prayer be the key of the morning and the lock of the night. This answers to the morning and evening sacrifice in the law. Yet these also left room for those other free will offerings which their zeal might cause to rise up in their breasts. Pray as often as you wish. Only do not let your devotions keep you from the necessary duties of your particular callings. We read of David praying 7 times a day. Be sure you do not retrench and cut God short. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. God is the beginning and the end. It is fitting that we should begin and end the day with His praise, for He begins and ends it with His mercies to us. As you desire to have God prosper your labour in the day and sweeten your rest in the night, clasp them both together with your morning and evening devotions. He that does not set out time for devotion to God at the beginning of the day is a thief to himself all that day. By losing the blessing which a faithful prayer might bring from heaven on his daily undertakings. And he that does not pray before retiring is like a foolish captain going to his rest before he has set the watch for the city's safety. God is the keeper of his people, so we ought to charge him with this each night. I like that. Prayer is the key of the morning and the lock of the night. Morning and evening. Is that how we pray? The persistence of prayer is certainly implied in this statement, praying always. But from the attitude of prayer, I want us to think about the activity of prayer. Praying always. This is something that we are to do. You know, it's one thing to know, and it's another, quite another, to do. And there are so many scriptures that exhort us to prayer. I'm thinking again of Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. It means don't be over anxious about anything. Be careful, be full of care for nothing. But in everything, there it is again. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to be praying always. And many are the examples in Scripture of those who often engaged in prayer and supplication. J.C. Ryle wrote a wonderful little piece about prayer. I don't want to read the whole thing, but it's very good. But he talked about how that our Lord Jesus prayed on a mountain. Isaac prayed in the fields. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall as he lay upon his bed and prayed. Daniel prayed by a riverside. Peter the Apostle prayed on the housetop. And he said, I've heard of men praying in stables and haylofts. All that I contend is this. You must know what it is to enter into your closet. There must be stated times when you must speak with God face to face. You must every day have a time for prayer. You must pray. And he gave a lovely illustration. He said, I've heard it said that the needle grinders of Sheffield sometimes wore magnetic mouthpieces at their work to catch all the fine dust metal that flew around them to prevent it from entering their lungs. So prayer is the mouthpiece you must wear continually, or else you will never work uninjured by the unhealthy atmosphere of this world. You must pray. The activity of prayer. You know, the greatest saints were always the greatest prayer warriors. This is true in church history. This is true in the Scriptures. The best examples are always the biblical ones. And I have one before me here in James chapter 5. The Lord is exhorting God's people to prayer. And he says this: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You say, brother, I pray. What good is prayer? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says, Elias, and it's the New Testament transliteration of the word for Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means he was exactly like you and like me. He was not a superhuman. He wasn't somebody come down from heaven. He was not an angel. He was a man. He was subject to like passions as we are. He had the same concerns. He had the same afflictions. He had the same troubles. He had the same temptations as us. But it says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God answered Elijah's prayers. There was a man who was a missionary to India. His name was John Hyde. But hardly anybody refers to him as John Hyde. They always referred to him as Praying Hyde. Because that's what this man was noted for. His ministry in prayer. The portion from which I just read in James chapter 5, it was written by the Apostle James. James himself, apparently, was given a nickname by other disciples, which was Camel Knees. Not very flattering. If you've ever seen a camel's knees, they stick away out. They're like big lumps. Camel Knees. How do you think he got that nickname? Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. So the historian says. But the greatest example of one who was seen to be praying always is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He abounded in prayer. You think of him, the God-man mediator. the perfect one, the one who never sinned, why would he need to pray so much? I believe he prayed as much as he did as our mediator, as an example to us. How we need to pray if the God-man felt the need and the necessity to pray. At the beginning of his ministry, the Bible tells us that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." There he is at the start of his public ministry and he's praying. And as you go right through his ministry, over and over and over again, the scripture records that he prayed. Before commissioning his apostles to send them forth to preach, he called upon his people to pray. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Matthew 9:38. And then the Bible tells us significantly in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that before calling these disciples, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. When the Lord was about to fight his last great battle with the prince of this world, he engaged in fervent prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Word of God tells us that he was in an agony and he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As the Puritan put it, like a wrestler that strains every muscle in his body, so he put forth his whole might, praying with strong crying and tears, and he won the field, though he himself was slain. And believers now divide the spoils of that glorious victory, and shall do so to all eternity. And what is this but to show us both the necessity and the prevailing power of prayer? Without this, no victory may be had, though we have all our armour on. But prayer along with our armour will make us conquerors over all. Hebrews 5 verse 7 contains those words about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Friends, the activity of prayer is to be kept up. It's to be kept up in private, individually, and in our families. This activity is also to be kept up publicly, corporately, in the assembly of the saints. It's not insignificant that this epistle, Ephesians, was written to a church. It's written to a congregation, not just individuals and families within it, but the people of God as a whole. And we see that in this very portion. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren..." This is the collective grouping of the saints of God. "Brethren, praying always with all prayer and supplication." Look at verse 22. He speaks of Tychicus, "whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Plural. He's writing to a church. And therefore these words would certainly apply to the meetings for prayer that were to be kept up by God's people there at Ephesus. Their prayer meetings were vital. And meetings for prayer are still vital for the welfare of the work of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It will not be necessary to go over the ground again in the book of Acts. But it's clear that the Lord's people in the early New Testament church firmly believed in meeting together to pray. Let ours be a church that is found praying always as we fight the good fight of faith. You as a professing Christian, may you be found in your own life praying always. At all times, at all seasons, in all circumstances. whether it be in a time of affliction or in a time of prosperity, going often to the throne of grace. It is a joy to be able to pray. It is a privilege to be able to pray. We should not think upon it merely as a duty. We should not think of it merely as a chore, as something that we have to do but would rather not. Oh, that the Lord would give us a love for the throne of grace, that we would truly be able to sing from our hearts, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.